Our Father God in heaven, how grateful we are for your mercy to us today and your grace. And we do pray, Father, that you would give us strength by your Spirit to stand. To stand with our arms lifted high before you and our heart abandoned to you. Not abandoned from everything, Father, that would be foolish, but abandoned to you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We come today and we worship you in the study of your word. For 4,000 years, your written word has encouraged men and women and children to follow hard after you. You never change. Your word has never changed. Your principles for us never change. Our society, Lord, changes. We've seen that just in the last decade, how much it's changed. And yet, Father, your call to us today is the same as it was on the day that the Lord Jesus was ascended. Help us walk in that. Help us find the fulfillment of our purpose in your purpose. And so as we take a few minutes, Lord, to look at your word today, I ask that you would bless our minds with wisdom, with understanding, with discernment. But more than our minds, Father, that you would strengthen our hearts to walk after you and do what's right according to you, not what's right in our own eyes. We thank you, our Father, for this juicy morsel we're about to receive from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, and we are in chapter 4. As we go along this, you'll remember from our times together that Paul is in jail while he's writing this. This is about 10 years after he founded the church, according to Acts chapter 16. The church and Paul have had several communications back and forth. The church at Philippi has supported Paul as much as they could, which was quite a lot, and he's appreciated that. And now he finds himself in prison in Rome. He's not real sure whether they're going to execute him or let him go. And so he writes this letter to encourage them. They have sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to minister to Paul during this time in jail. And Epaphroditus got very sick, almost died. It's amazing to some that the Apostle Paul wasn't able to heal Epaphroditus. But Elisha, who raised the dead, also was sick unto death at one point and did die, as a matter of fact, from that sickness. And so we see that the miracles that God permits some people to perform sometimes, the miracles themselves are not at their beck and call, but it's the sovereign hand of God working through them that brings glory to His name. And so Paul is writing to this church, and as we've been coming and working our way through here. Last week we did verses 4 through 7 of Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read those again this morning, and then we'll concentrate our efforts on verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, or last week we determined, let your sweet reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. There's a couple of things I want you to remember from last week. First off, in verse 4, when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, that is a command. Paul's writing this from prison. You may say, well, I don't have stuff to rejoice about today. And we would beg to differ. Because, yes, you do. If you're born again, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you always have more than you deserve in Him. Always. As long as we can look to Jesus, we always have more than we deserve. And so that's a command. The other thing, when he uses the word let, in verse 5, let your sweet reasonableness be known to everyone. That word let, if you'll remember from our study of Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. That word let tells us that whatever Paul is asking us to do or telling us to do, that word let means it is 100% under your control. You can't blame somebody else. If we fail at this verse, if our sweet reasonableness is not on display for whatever reason, it is under your control. And so we might ask, well, how do we do that? Rejoice in the Lord always, and always letting our sweet reasonableness be known to everyone. The how of that comes in these verses today, 8 and 9. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So when we come to these verses, especially in verse 8, this is not an exhaustive list that Paul gives us here when he says whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, if anything worthy of praise. That's not an exhaustive list. But what Paul is saying is this: fix your mind. Now, some of you might be in remembering our little five steps in the diligence of discipleship. What is step number 2? Can you recall that? Take every thought captive, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But Paul says this is how we tear down strongholds that are raised up against us. We take every thought captive. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. Take every thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ. Well, this is what it looks like. Paul says you focus your mind, focus the energy of your mind on these items. First off, whatever is true. Okay, now you might remember that Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so Paul says whatever is true. And he's not just saying that for things of the Bible, whatever is true. There might be things in our world that are true, that they're not included necessarily in the Scriptures. So when he says whatever, there's more than what may meet our eye if we only read the Scriptures. For example, in our Declaration of Independence, we are guaranteed by God the what? The pursuit of life, liberty, and when Thomas Jefferson wrote that, the first draft said property. Life, liberty, and property. And then it was redacted to life, liberty, and happiness. What's that? The pursuit of happiness. We're not guaranteed happiness, but we are guaranteed the pursuit of happiness. But we need to think of happy in terms other than just giddy. Because giddy has no place in the Christian life. And so these things are true, but they're not necessarily chapter and verse in the Bible. So when Paul says whatever is true, think on this, whatsoever things are true. The word true refers here to everything that was the reverse of falsehood. Everything that is false, the reverse of that, is true. They were to be true to their engagements. Okay? Sometimes we can go overboard with this. I've been accused of that. When I used to go visit my mother every month, I know how long it takes me to get from Cedar Ridge to Leadville, all things considered. No flat tires, you know, stuff like that. And so I would call my mother. I'd say, Mom, I'm leaving Cedar Ridge. I'll be there at about 20 minutes till 8 or a quarter till at the latest. I'll give myself a 5-minute window. And if something happens, for example, I have to wait in line getting my hamburger at McDonald's, then when I get on the road, I say, Mom, I won't be there at a quarter till 8. I'll be there at 10 till 8. Because I know how long. And I want to be true to my engagements. If I say I'm going to be there at 10, I want to be there at 10, or maybe a minute or two earlier. If I say that I will do this project for you, then I want to be credible and do it. This is what Paul is talking about. And that means we have to take control of our mind. Because in order for me to be true to that, if, for example, in the example we're using, we're going to be at a particular location at a certain time. If I'm going to be, Betty, at your house at 10 o'clock, that means I have to leave my house before 10 o'clock. Because I can't travel without taking time to travel. And so that means when we make that commitment, we have to see the events that lead up to that commitment and make certain that we do those things also. So an engagement can actually require the fulfilling of several engagements to be true. Okay? So they have to be true to their promises. They have to be true in their statements. They have to be true in their friendships. We have to maintain the truth about God. That's getting harder and harder to do in our society. To maintain, matter of fact, several churches, even in Delta County, have lost their way in maintaining the truth about God. And where do we learn the truth about God? In His Word. We're not free to make it up in our minds and say, well, I would like for God to be this way. I'm sorry. He is the way He told us He is. And so we maintain truth about God. We maintain truth about eternity. There is a heaven, there is a hell. Those who are born again go to heaven when they die. Those who are not go to hell. Heaven is for eternity, hell is for eternity. So we maintain the truth about eternity. We maintain the truth about judgment. The Scripture says that no person will be found righteous based on their own efforts or deeds. Remember, we used to talk about our genuflect in Surface Creek Community Church. Genuflect, you know what that is? The Catholic term when they go in their church and before they go down the aisle, they bow down and they do their cross. The Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, that's a genuflect. Our genuflect looks more like this. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Guilty. I'm guilty of all the sin I've been accused of and probably more. Nevertheless, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to make it successfully through the judgment of God. We have to maintain truth about that and about every man's character. I make no excuses when I determine a person's character based on their behavior. Because the Scriptures tell us in Matthew chapter 7, the very first verse in that chapter says, do not judge, lest ye also be judged. For whatever measure you use, it will be used against you. However, that chapter really is not telling us not to judge. It's telling us how to discern that we might make right judgments. When people are wrong, we need to see they're wrong because it's by their fruit, Jesus says, in that same chapter, round about verse 13, by their fruit you will know them, verses 13 through 15. And so He's telling us how to make an accurate judgment in the Scripture. And so I can say, because I'm being true to who a person is, I can say without reserve that Barack Hussein Obama, I don't think is a Christian, and he's a Marxist. The same thing is true about Hillary Rodham Clinton. I don't think she's a Christian, and she's a Marxist. Marxism and Christianity are mutually exclusive. You can't be both. It's like being dead and being alive. You can't be. And so we don't make excuses, but I make discernments based on their behavior. I am not a Marxist, and you can, if you've known me for a while, you know that. I'm a capitalist at heart, and I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I recognize my sin, I go to Jesus Christ and confess my sin, and then I follow up with the diligence of discipleship. When the Bible says something is wrong, I work hard to eradicate that from my life if it has been my practice. That's key. Millions of people say, I believe in Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And he's talking to people who said, I believe in Jesus. But the difference is, they don't do the hard work that the Bible demands. Now, this is hard work that the Bible is demanding today when he says, whatever things are true. And then he goes on to the next one, whatever is honorable or noble or dignified. We sang about that in this song, Be Thou My Vision. We sang, Be Thou My Dignity. And we know what dignity is. We know what honorable is. We know what dishonorable. Remember, we said by truth, the opposite of things that are true shows us what is true. The same thing with honorable. We recognize dishonorable conduct when we see it. And if there's a person who boasts a lot about being a Christian, but their life is marked with dishonorable conduct, then we have right to question whether or not their Christianity is true. And the point, we don't question that because we ourselves think us righteous, but because we've been true about eternity and true about the judgment, there is a judgment of God. And no, not everybody goes to heaven. And we have friends and family and loved ones that while they might say, I'm a Christian and born again, their life for 40 years has never demonstrated that. They could be in trouble. And we need to talk to them boldly and fearlessly about that. When Gene was telling me about his sister, we need to pray that when Gene and Vicky go up there later in Wyoming and talk to them, that God will open doors and share the gospel. And the Spirit of God would go before them and move. We don't do this because we want to see them punished. We do it because we love them. And we do not want them to perish. And so it's an honorable thing to confront a person with their sin. But if we're not thinking about it, we can't do it. Then he goes on, whatever is just. Oh boy. Oh boy. Whatever is just. Now, I have to point out that when we use the word just, we need to consider from God's perspective, not man's. When we talk about things that are just, we're also talking about things between man and man. A Christian should be just in all his dealings. Even if it costs us, even if it hurts, we cannot afford not to be just. And so somebody has done something against us, we need to be just. We can't afford to do something unjust against the other person. This is in our conversation. And they don't have to be great, great big things. They can be little things. They can be very little things. I have some examples in my mind that I'm not going to share with you. I'm going to let you dream up your own examples from your own life. You have people in your life that either you have treated them unjustly or they've treated you unjustly. And when we're treated unjustly, does not give us license to fire back. It just doesn't. That's not how the person of God reacts and responds. We have to do the right thing. Even if it costs us, even if it hurts. It's remembered that the people of the world, in estimating, for example, a person's character. So the people in the world, remember step 5 of our diligence? to look like the biblical Jesus to a watching world. The world is watching you. And they will put much more on what you do than what you say. For example, they might see you leaving to go to church every Sunday morning. But if you haven't been just with them in your conduct, in your speech, they don't care that you go to church every Sunday. They know that you're a wretched person. And I don't mean you. I'm not particularly calling anybody out. I'm using that in a third person plural, anyone. They affix much more importance to the virtues of justice and honesty than they do to regularity and observing the ordinances of religion. You can walk up and down the street with long flowing robes like they did in Jerusalem and wearing phylacteries. But if there's unjust conduct, that doesn't mean anything. The phylacteries and the robes and the attendance at church, it doesn't mean anything if our conduct is out of line with that. And then whatsoever things are pure, chaste, not chaste as in S-E-D, but C-H-A-S-T-E, chaste in thought, in feeling, in conversation between people. Pure absolutely excludes coarse jesting, even a little bit. Well, I'm... You know, it's just you and me here today, and I'm going to tell you this joke I heard. Oh, no, you're not. You're not going to tell me. You don't have the right to do that. Not if you call yourself a man, a woman of God. Not even something that's a little off color. It's not right for the man and woman of God to engage in a conversation. Why? Because Paul says, do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. If our mind is engaged in impurity, then our tongue will soon follow. And so will our body. We have to be pure. Whatsoever things are pure, chaste. Whatsoever things are lovely. This means what is dear to anyone. Whatsoever things are pleasing, lovely, pleasing, amiable. It's reflected in our verse last week. Sweet reasonableness. Okay? A grump, a crabby temper in somebody who professes Christianity will undo all that you might have been trying to do. And so Paul says, your sweet reasonableness. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to everyone. That's what the same thing is here. Whatsoever things are lovely or after pure here. Whatever is commendable is what the English Standard Version says. Because our first grumpy personality twitch belies all. You know, you can say, well, I've been reading the Bible for 3 days straight. And then three grumpy words tells me that while you're reading the Bible, you're not doing the Bible. And it's in the doing that we find our salvation, not the reading. Right? It's in the doing of it. And so no grumps. Well, what if something terrible bad happens to me? It will. Doesn't give you the right to be grumpy. Doesn't give you the right to moan and groan and curse God. What did Jesus cry out from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And while he was hanging on the cross, with the nails, having been flogged, his desires for the welfare of his mother, Mother, behold your son. John, behold your mother. Because at that point in his life, He couldn't trust his own half-brothers. They weren't yet born again. They were still at odds with him. Oh, you think you're so perfect all the time. I am. And so he committed his mother's care to his cousin, John. While he was hanging on the cross, something bad had happened to him. Really bad. And yet his concern. And see, that brings us back to what we studied several weeks ago in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay? So then, whatsoever, if there be any virtue, he says here, if anything is excellent, if anything is worthy about praise, worthy of praise, think on these things. Now, Paul is not telling the church at Philippi just to sit and think. What is the goal of the thinking? What's that? The doing. Exactly. He's not encouraging them to memorize the scripture so they can bark it back when somebody asks them. He is encouraging them to set their mind in order to glorify God when they engage their mouth or their feet. He is encouraging them to set their mind on these things in order that their tongue will follow. And so then we're back to step two. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. And then the promise is in verse 9. Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Boy, how many of us could say that? Wow. How many of us could honestly say that? I want you to pattern your life exactly after mine. I don't think so. Nope. But Paul did. But notice what he says. And the God of peace will be with you. Now I want you to contrast that with verse 7. And the peace of God. Those are both genitive. A genitive is a possession. The book of John. The book that belongs to John. So in verse 7, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, remember our conversation about that last week, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace belongs to God. The peace of God. We talked about what that means to surpass all understanding. Will guard your hearts and minds. Now let me give you a little secret that's implied here but not clearly stated. The peace of God will not guard the heart and the mind of a person who doesn't want it guarded. Verse 8 is how you guard it. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are right. Think on these things, because the peace of God which passes all understanding will only guard your heart and mind if you want it to. You can be disobedient if you want, and there's no promise of God that He will guard your heart and mind in that case. For the alcoholic or the person who's struggling with alcoholism, the peace of God will guard his heart and mind. But it makes it difficult when that person journeys into a bar. Stay out the bar. I know that there isn't an alcoholic in the world that if they don't ever take another drink would be drunk. That's the problem. The peace of God will not guard those who don't want to be guarded. We got that? It's not a blanket promise. Remember on your little steps? I hate to be referring back to that all the time, but I really want you to get it. What does it say down in the fine print? You must participate in your own rescue. The peace of God will not guard your heart and mind if you don't make an effort to guard it yourself and set your mind to think on these things. Then the promise of God is, He will guard you. But in verse 9 it says, the God of peace. Now that's also a genitive. The God of peace instead of the peace of God. This is what God is. It's not just that He has peace that can guard you, but He is peace. Much more than peace. The God of shalom. The God of well-being. The God of wholeness. The God who grants life, eternal life. Our life here will wither and pass. But the God of peace will be with you. Remember last week when we looked at that statement early on when it says the Lord is at hand? And I challenged you, it's not talking about the rapture. The Lord is at hand at the end of verse 5. This is the same thing. The God of peace will be with you. When we set our mind to honor God so that our hearts are true to Him, then our feet will be true to Him, then our tongues will be true to Him. And He will guard us. He will build an enclave around us with His peace that we can't even understand. Jesus promised that in chapter 14 of John. My peace I give to you. Not peace like the world gives. They don't even understand it. My peace, the God of peace, the peace of God. So if this is what we want in our life, then it's our responsibility to do verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that amazing? That is a promise that I want to walk in. You've heard me pray, oh God, I want to walk in Your favor. I want to be found in Your favor. I can't be there if I'm not doing this. Because then I'm walking outside of His favor. This is His favor. So when I'm doing this, when I'm taking control of my own mind and making it submissive to God, that Jesus Christ is honored. Taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Jesus Christ, then I not only have the peace of God, I have the God of peace. That is amazing. And therein is success in the Christian life. Brother Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Just as a little testimony to Brother John and the family, the members of this family, I've actually seen the members of this family in the world have taken John's, or actually the Lord's, the God's Bible to heart. And one of them is the little lady sitting in the back, Wanda. I've seen her come against the world personally. And I've also seen her honor her husband. So yes, the teachings of this Bible, the Holy Word, are alive in this room. All the time and outside this door. So let's go to the Word in prayer. Great and Holy Father, we just love you so much. We just take these words that are taught to us and bury them in our hearts and our minds. Do not let us ever feel like that we cannot take any more of teaching of your word, that is too hard. We just need to dig deep. We just love you so much. We just thank you for being present in our families' lives, in this room or outside in the world. We just thank you. In your Holy Son's name, Jesus. Amen.